All right, you can take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter number 4. And thank you, choir, for that song. God, I think it's appropriate tonight, even with the message that we have this evening, and go along with all the songs that we sang tonight. We're talking about love, and this was a message that was supposed to kind of gear around the first or middle of February, and now here we are in March, just because of the way things kind of laid out. But as we preach through the text, we've come to this passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter 4, and John's reference of love. As we read here in verse 7 of 1 John 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time, and if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Lord, the Father, sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and dwelleth in him, and he in God. For we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. And if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Father, help us to love. Help us to see your love. And help us to see what you have demonstrated for us, to see who you are tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. John is fond of the word love. He is obviously the apostle of love. The one whom Jesus loved is the way he presents himself in his gospel. 57 times in the gospel of John, John uses the word love. Far more than the other three gospels combined. 57 times in his gospel, 46 times in his three epistles, he uses the word love. Verses between verses 4, chapter 4, 7 through 21, he uses the word love 27 of those 46 times in his epistles. Just within this passage of the last section of chapter 4 is a large chunk, almost every verse, multiple times he uses this word. John is not old and losing his mind and forgetting. This is the third time in the book that John has dealt with the topic of love. Yet this third time he goes deeper and fuller into the discussion of love. It's not that he shows anything new. There's nothing new. He's 90, 93, 95 AD. He's in his probably 90s at this portion. And he displays in this first epistle of 1 John this idea of love. He's not presenting anything new that the New Testament church had not heard before in the other epistles. In fact, he's not even bringing anything new in this chapter that he hasn't already brought up in this book alone. Not only is it not new information, but it is not new in this short epistle. He's just reiterating it again. Tyndale said of this chapter 4, John singeth his old song again. In other words, chapter 2 in verse 5, he brought up the topic of love. He said, but whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And then he talks about abiding. In chapter 2 and verses 5 through 10, when he brought love up the first time, he stated that our love was evidence of our fellowship with God. This is a book giving believers confidence. How do you have confidence? Well, you look at the love that you have for others, and that would give you confidence. That would show evidence and fruit that you are fellowshipping with God. Because when you fellowship with God, you can't help but rub off a little bit of what you've gotten from him. And that's evidence that you are in him when you love others. In chapter 3, in verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And remember what manner of love. This was a unique love, a love that can is awe-inspiring. There's no other like it. It's a love that doesn't come from here. It's a love that only comes from God the Father. Here in chapter 3, he also talks about it in verses 10 and 11 and 16 through 23. There, love was evidence of our sonship with the Father. You see, we are children of God who has loved us, and we are to show him when we love. We are to display the characteristics of the one who we have come from. So God, who has loved us, called us into his family, and now we are to share that love with those around us, and that is clear evidence that we are sons of God. Not just the fellowship, as in chapter 2, but in chapter 3, this is evidence that we are in his family when we love. Now, John in chapter 4 in verse 7 through chapter 5 in verse 3 actually has a discussion of love, but here he finds the apex of love. He goes into a longer description that he's already said. In fact, everything that has been mentioned in this chapter was already reiterated in some way in chapters 2 and chapters 3 about love. And remember, in this book, John is giving assurance and helping believers to have certain tests of their confidence in God. There's a doctrinal test. We know that we know him if we follow and trust in Jesus Christ. We have to have the right Jesus. And he talks about truth and a lie, comparing false teaching and true teaching centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the doctrinal test. He also gave a moral test, that our belief and our behavior should match. And the way we know that we are in him is if we keep his commandments. And our lifestyle matches our belief. That is a moral test. Well, here, again, the third time, John is reiterating a social test. We can also have confidence in our relationship with God by the display of our love for one another. In other words, there's three kinds of love that are discussed in this epistle. There is God's love for us, there is our love for God, and then there is our love for one another. And this is recycled throughout these three chapters, 2, 3, and 4, in John's discussion of love. We recognize God's love for us. We are to reiterate our love for God and show that in worship. And then our worship and our fellowship with God together in all of this love that's reciprocated through us and God is now displayed and reciprocated through those that are around us, our love for one another. John stated before that love of the brethren is the distinguishing mark of Christianity. Why is it the love, the distinguishing mark of Christianity? Well, look at 1 John 3 in verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's the love that was displayed to us. That's the love that we carry inside of us. And that's the love that we are to reiterate. God revealed himself in love by Christ. And in this section alone, in verse 7 of chapter 4, brethren, let us love one another. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Look at verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, look at verse 21. And this commandment hath we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Couple different outlines of this chapter, and we won't go through the whole portion that we're going to talk about this evening, but a couple different outlines. John Stott outlines this passage from verse 7 down to verse 21 as God is love, God has loved, and God continues to love in and through us. God is love, he has loved, and he continues to love in and through us. Stephen Davey outlines this passage in this section in four statements about love. Love is who God is, from verses 7 to 8. Love is why God died, verses 9 through 11. Love is what God does, verses 12 to 18. And love is what God demands, verses 19 to 21. Warren Wiersbe outlines this section in such a way: what God is, what God did, and what God is doing, and then our confidence in our love. So let's look at verses 7 and 8. Let's look at the definition of love. The definition of love. Where does love come from? Love comes from the very nature and person of God. It is the waterhead of a wonderful stream that has been flowing since God spoke in Genesis 1 and verse 1. You see, when God spoke out into the existence of nothingness, out of him came divine love and tenderness as he spoke. The word John uses 27 times in these verses is the Greek word agape. Beloved, let us love one another, for God is of love. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. The word he uses. There were several words in the Greek language for love. We've talked about them before. Can I review them just very quickly? There was the Greek word storge. This was a word, love, that was a family word. It was used within the bounds of a family. You see, you may not like your Aunt Susie, but because she is your aunt, you love her. That's a family. That's a storge love. You carry the same name. You go to the same family reunions. You have the same history. You have the same memories. You carry the same relatives. And because of that, by nature of the family, you have storge love. That was love that was used in a family bond, something you cared connected with through family ties. Then there was the word phileo. This was the Greek word brotherly love. I like you because you are like me. There's a bond that is there between common interests. This was a word of warm affection towards someone who liked something that you liked, or who shared something that you shared. Someone who only has phileo love is a person who never gets past themselves. This love by itself doesn't say, I love you. It actually says, I love me and you make me feel good about me. So therefore I love you. Phileo by itself is pretty much that way. I love you because you like this team. And that's what I like. I love you because you're dedicated to this aspect, or because we share this in common, and because I like that, therefore I love you. That's the word that is often used in that connotation. That's the way the Greeks would use it. You meet my needs, and so I love you. This is often defined as a friendship love. And there is good aspect to this love. It is good. It is wholesome. But by itself, it still had a me tendency. That was what drove phileo love. There was also the Greek word eros, which is where we get our English word erotic from. It's a romantic love. It means mutual feelings or romantic friendship. It was often described in the Greek language for a physical attraction, a sexual drive. That was the word eros that is used. There's another form of this word that oftentimes, or not form, it's a different word, but it was often used in the context of love and relationships, sometimes in the context of romantic relationship. It was epithumai, used in Luke 17 and verse 22, which meant a strong desire and a passion for. It's often translated as the word lust. Used several times in the New Testament. This was used in the Greek world and the Roman world pretty often for an attraction towards. But then there was another word that floated around the Greek language, but it was not quite understood. Or if it was understood, it wasn't very popular until a man came on the scene named Jesus of Nazareth. And he passed this word on, giving it full meaning and understanding. It was agape. Agape love. This love was a commitment, a covenant love. This love was based on the will, a choice. Storge is only used in the New Testament a few times. That's the love within a family bound. Eros is not used in the New Testament at all. Epithumai is used only a few times in the New Testament. Phileo is used 50 times in the New Testament. And agape is used 320 times in the New Testament. So second comes in at 50. First comes in at 320. Overwhelming majority, the term that is used in the New Testament for the Christian virtue is agape. And John chooses to use this term more than any of the other words. In fact, there could be a situation that the Greeks did not completely understand this word, at least not in the way Jesus described it. Why, to the Greeks and the Romans, why would any person want to love someone based solely upon a commitment and a choice? They didn't understand that. That's why they kind of often would stay away from this word, because this word meant to love even when you do not have anything in return. Loving a person in which you have no bond, no family connection, no common likes, no feelings towards, no desire towards, nothing in common. You just love that person because you've made the choice to do so. They didn't understand that. It was a love based merely on the will. You see, God's love is motivated by who He is, not by who we are. You see, that's agape love. It is motivated and tied directly to who He is in His nature, and it doesn't have anything to do with us. Now, yes, maybe in the connection that he created us in his own image. God does understand and bring this understanding, but this love is based on I choose to love. Agape love creates value in the object that where there is no intrinsic value. The sun shines on the earth, not because the earth is the earth, but because the sun is the sun. And when we think about that with the nature of God, we understand that is perfect love. And that's a love that you and I fall very much short of because of reasons that we talked about this morning. We like the Greeks and the Romans, we like the other words for love. But this word, to love when we don't get anything in return, to love when it means to sacrifice, to choose not based on what you get back or what that person does for you, but because you know it is right. And you do it anyway, and it may cost you a lot. And that is the character of God. Look at what he says in verse 7. He says in the positive, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of. And the word of here is the ek. Ek means source of. It means love comes from God. This is where it has its source in. John MacArthur states that the theme of this section is perfect love, and it's mentioned four times. Look at verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Look at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. Look at verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Look at the last portion of the verse. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Four times in this passage, we talk about, or it's mentioned, about love that is perfect or love that perfects. It makes something perfect. The Greek word is teleo. This word means to reach a completion, to have an end, to finish a course, to carry that thing to the max. It means it is complete, it is whole. Interesting, I have a form of this word in my office displayed in my case. This is a word that Jesus will use when he is on the cross. It's a form of the word tetelestai, which means it is complete. There's nothing you can add to it. There's nothing needs further added or taken away. It, when Jesus died upon the cross, he said, it is finished. There is nothing more that needs to be done. I've ended it. And there it is. And that was the display that the Lord Jesus Christ would display on the cross. And here John takes this word and says, that is perfect love. And that perfect love only comes from that which is perfect. That kind of love that then works in our life and perfects us and makes us whole and complete. So nothing more needs to be added except that which comes from a perfect being. It is perfect. It is complete. And he says in this verse, in verse 7, for love is of or from God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So what does he mean when he says here, everyone that loves is born of God? He's not saying that all kinds of love show that you are born of God. That's not what he's saying. Phileo, eros, astorge, all these different kinds of love show that you come or you born of God. No, what he's saying is the continual fruit of agape in your life, the willingness to choose whether you get in return or not, that constant display of to show the to that other person when you love around without loving in return shows that you have the love that has come from only the one that you are begotten from. Unbelievers may accidentally show agape love every once in a while, just like a broken clock is right twice a day. But a consistent pattern of agape love only comes from a perfect source. This shows us, if you have this kind of love in your life, then you are born of God. You are begotten of God. Because only God gives that type of love. In other words, this word is in the perfect tense, has been born. And remember, in the perfect tense, we've used this several times, the perfect tense talks about an action that was done in the past, but it has continual results into the present. You were born of God, but you are continuing to be in His family, begotten of God. And because of that, you show His nature. To be born means to share in the nature of the one you came from. You share in His likeness. You share what He's given you. You see, it's not the normal pattern of the human nature to love agape style. It's got to come from somewhere out of this world. And when you display that type of love, you are showing within yourself, again giving evidence that you have been born of God and it continues to reside in you to the present. The reality. And you knoweth Him. What's He say at the end of the verse? He says here in verse 7, not only that this love is being born of God, or that it came from God and is now in you, but you also knoweth God. And there's two Greek words in this book that talks about knowing. There's the Greek word kenosis, which means a knowledge based on experience. In other words, I know the oven is hot because I touched it and it was hot. That's what the term gnosis means, or to know. In this would be gnosko. It is used, that's here. There's also the term oida, which is a knowledge that comes from an internal information that you have. You could also say, I know the oven is hot because I'm an engineer and I've read the manual. And I know how the oven works. I know how the heating element works. And I know that if you plug it in and you turn it to 450, if everything is right, it's going to come to that temperature and therefore it will be hot. So I don't have to touch it. Okay? It's a different type of knowledge. It's a knowledge that would be intellectual. But that's not the word that he uses here. He uses, when you display, when you show this type of love, and when you have agape love, and you've been born of God, then you have a personal experience of knowing the Father, because you've touched Him, and you know He's real. You've touched Him, and you know what's true, and you know how it works, because you've experienced it. Remember, He's given confidence to believers. Believers who are probably wishing or wishy-washy in their faith, and they're wanting to know, do I really know God? How can you really know God? And He's giving these evidences, and love is one of those evidences, because it's a love that is not from this world. Look at verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. He says the same thing, but now he says it in the negative. He that loveth not does not know God. This shows me that you may have an intellectual knowledge of God, but that doesn't mean that you have an intimate personal knowledge of God. You see, orthodoxy doesn't mean that you know God in a relationship. You could have all the knowledge of God in your head. You could have all the knowledge about the Bible in your head. You could know all the major Bible doctrines, and you could be fairly orthodox in your understanding to articulate truth from God's Word. But all of that intellectual knowledge doesn't mean that you have a personal relationship with God. You've got to go deeper than that. And oftentimes we can be confused. We can be deceived just because we know about God and about the Bible and about Jesus does not mean that you have an intimate, personal, experiential relationship. And I'm not talking about anything charismatic or ooky spooky or anything like that. I'm talking about a personal, born again relationship that one day you and God met face to face and you became his child. You were born again. And that is not obtained by some intellectual knowledge. It is obtained through a personal experience with God who loves you, an intimate knowledge of God. And you may know it in your head. That may be good and helpful. But you must know God in your heart. That determines whether you are born of him or not. Verse 8 is helping us to understand that and see that. He that loveth not knoweth not God. And then he makes this statement, God is love. For God is love. He doesn't say love is God. Don't read it backwards. I'm not good at math. But when A is B, you cannot say that B is also A. A does not equal to B and B equal to A. That's not what's going on here. Love does not define God. God defines love. We have to be careful because we can get into a myth about who God is based on our knowledge of love. And our knowledge of love can be pretty shallow. Because oftentimes our love and our view of love and our idea of love may be based on a parent, a relationship in the home, a friend that broke your heart, an abuse situation. And soon that experience, that faulty idea of love begins to define for us how we think about God. And John is saying, hold on a second. We have to start with God and let God define for us what love is. We cannot fall into love. God cannot fall into love for the same reason that water cannot get wet. Love is not just a part of God's attributes. Love is his very nature. It is who he is. In this verse, the article is connected to the term theos, God, not to the term agape. It is not the love that is the emphasis here, but God that brings the definition. God has always existed in a relationship of love. Did you know that? He didn't exist, someone said, he did not exist in divine aloneness. He spoke in the very first pages of the scripture, let us make man. Before the creation of the world, when there was nothing but God, God is love. And love determined a relationship, and within the Godhead there was a relationship and there was love. And when God spoke out into the existence of this world, he spoke love. And interesting enough, we are like God. When God made man in his own image, do you know one of the ways in which we bear the image of God? Relationship. Love. More than the animal kingdom can't have an intimate relationship. Say, hold on a second, I got man's best friend. I got my cat. But they don't know agape love. They were not created to share an intimate relationship with God. Man and man alone, because he bears the image of God, was created in his image with this aspect. Not only of a living soul, but of a need for relationship. A need for love, because within God, he is love. There are several statements in the New Testament that talk about the attributes and are the nature of God. John chapter 4 and verse 24 says, God is spirit, describes who he is in his nature. 1 John 1 and verse 5, we talked about this when we were there in chapter 1. God is light. That is his nature. And in that term light, he was using it in opposition to darkness, which is a moral pronouncement. So God being light means God is holy. He is separate. He is holy. He is unique. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29 says this, God is consuming fire. That speaks of his justice and his judgment. And twice in this section, John says God is love. Once in verse 8, and then he says it again in verse 16. Look at there. He says, "For we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love." Twice within these verses, he mentions that God is love. This term is often misunderstood and abused. Have you ever seen a sign that said, God is love, dude? Or heard that phrase? Have you ever heard someone, when you were talking about judgment and hell, and a person says, hold on, wait a second, God is love? We must remember every aspect of God, and that every aspect of God, they will not and do not contradict one another. We cannot ignore one or misrepresent another attribute or nature of God over another. So we have to understand, because God is love, he fills this earth with his goodness and his grace to all mankind. So if God is holy, he is holy in love. If God is judge and his justice and righteousness, then when God judges and makes a pronouncement, he does it in love. Both are true. John Stott said this, far from excusing sin, his love has found a way to expose sin. Therefore, God is light. And to consume sin, therefore, God is a consuming fire. And he is able to do both without destroying the sinner, but instead rescuing him and saving him, because God is love. God is defined as who he is, and this is an awesome love. He has shown his love to all men by displaying his glory in the very heavens and creation that he's created. We would call that common grace. Every person has experienced, whether they're saved or unsaved, has experienced the divine tenderness and love and agape love that has come from the hand of God. God is love. And God has for us demonstrated that love. So if this is who God is, then who God is and what comes out of God is going to be consistent with who he is. And so in verses 9 to verse 11, he demonstrates that love. And we don't have time this evening to see that, but he says this. In this, in what? God is love. In this it was manifest, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That goes back to what we talked about this morning. Because God is by nature good, that's what is in his character, then everything that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. Because God is love, in his nature, in his person, everything that comes out of him is holy and righteous love. And all men stand before a God like this and stand in awe and wonder. And why someone would reject that love and that gift just completely amazes me. When we come face to face with this true, perfect agape love that is from God.